It seems like ages ago that we started our new series, because it was 6 months ago. We started on a series called Magnify, which is what we've just been doing. Magnify and Multiply. Magnify and Multiply. And over the month of May, we spoke specifically, remember we had quite a few different guest speakers in, but we were speaking how God wants a big family. When we had various people coming in to speak about reaching our family, reaching the lost, reaching our world wherever God has placed us. And so today, we're going to start a new series. Yay! And we're going to start looking at miracles, the miracles of Jesus. And so for this week and the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the miracles of Jesus. But the purpose of these miracles, the series, is not for us to just get a whole bunch of Bible knowledge. The whole purpose of them, every single week, there's going to be an application so that we can hear the word, and then during the week, we go home and we do it. Okay, we're not going to all walk around with fat heads and thin hearts. We're going to have enlarged hearts. We're going to receive the word of God. So whether it's, you know, whether Jesus is multiplying fishes and loaves, or whether it's the widow's oil, but you know, throughout the Bible, God causes miraculous increase. And his supernatural power can multiply what we surrender to him. So with that in mind, we're going to look at one of the well-known scriptures in the Bible. It's the miracle of the 5 loaves. And we're going to go to John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And it reads, I'm just going to read it just as a refresher. I know many people know this, but let's just have a refresher. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, don't you just love, sometimes you know you read the Bible, and sometimes you think, are these people in different rooms, you know? It's like, sometimes, do you know what it's like when you send somebody a text message and you ask them a question and they don't answer the question, but they'll tell you everything else, but they don't answer the question. And then you send them another text and they'll say everything but the answer to the question. And that's what I think sometimes happens. I mean, here, Jesus says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" And Philip answers, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient. It's like, no, you haven't answered the question. You haven't answered the question. Anyway, that's just an observation. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said to them, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Remember, it was a great multitude. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So the title of my message is More Than Enough, and it's the miracle of the 5 loaves. And just prior to this miracle, we can see it. Actually, this miracle appears in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 of them. And prior to this miracle, we know that Jesus was in Galilee, and he had just heard about the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. And the Bible says that he departed from Galilee by boat to a deserted place by himself. You know, and I think sometimes we think Jesus is, I know he's the Son of God, and I know he is God, but sometimes we think he's just like, he just didn't feel, you know, he sort of walked around in a trance, you know, with these watery blue eyes, like the way the pictures look, make him look. It's awful. But you know what? In Hebrews, it talks about how we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus would have been grieving. He was grieving. John the Baptist was his cousin, and they were very close. He was the forerunner to Jesus. And Jesus went to a deserted place, I believe, to seek comfort from the Father. That's why he went to a deserted place. You know, and I love this, that God knows exactly what we're going through. He has walked where we walk. He's not out of touch with our reality. You know, so sometimes when we're going through things, just because your prayer might not be being answered immediately, it doesn't mean that God's not with you. He's with you. He said, I will be with you in trouble. I will be with you. You know, and whenever I read this description about Jesus being our high priest. Now, I wasn't raised in church, so I don't know much about this stuff, okay? Just being very honest, I only know what the Bible says, praise God. But whenever I hear the word high priest, I imagine, I don't know, people with funny hats and going through some rituals. But the Bible says that Jesus is not just our high priest. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's walked where we walked. He's stood where I stand. He understands. He knows what we go through. In Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the same account that we read from John, it says this, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You know, crowds had followed Jesus. He had gone off to a lonely, deserted place. And if you read all these different accounts in the various Gospels, crowds had followed him. Some were running, in fact, from various cities. They were trying to get there ahead of him even. But they were on foot. There was a great multitude. We know that there were 5,000 men. It doesn't include women and children, that number. There could have been 15,000, 20,000. I don't know, but the Bible says 5,000 men. So there was this huge crowd following Jesus, and Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had a need, and Jesus had compassion, and he was moved with compassion. What does it mean? You know, throughout the Gospels, you see how Jesus was moved with compassion. What does it actually mean? It means the actual move with compassion actually means it's like a twisting of a person's guts. It's a twisting of your inside. And it entails you, it compulses you to reach out to help those in need. So to be moved with compassion is to empathize with with someone who's in pain and to be compelled to ease that pain. That is to be moved with compassion. And Jesus' heart of compassion moved him to action. He wasn't just observing, like Bette Midler would sing, from a distance. That's a lie. He didn't just do the right thing. Oh, these poor people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. No, he didn't do anything out of obligation either. You know, wherever, it says there, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. And wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he reached out to the marginalized, he preached the kingdom of heaven. He gave them hope. He built faith. Wherever Jesus went, that was his mission. He had a deep sense of empathy that demanded him to act. He genuinely cared for the people that he ministered to. And this particular day was no exception. The Bible says he taught them. He healed them. He ministered to them. And he did all that until evening came. When you think about it, the crowds had just followed Jesus. They'd followed of their own free will. They'd followed him. And it landed them up, being in this deserted place with nothing to eat at nightfall. And so that what happens? The disciples say, they come up with a great plan. The disciples, send them away. Get rid of them, Jesus. Send them away. Tell them to go buy something to eat. Mark 6:37, Jesus says these words. He says to them, you give them something to eat. You, in the Greek, the emphasis is on that word, you. You. You yourselves. In other words, you yourselves give them something to eat. And they said, well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? The disciples, they keep looking at everything in the natural. You know what? Just prior to this, just prior to Jesus performing this miracle, I've checked out the timeline. Prior to feeding the 5,000, Jesus had healed the blind, he'd healed a withered hand, he'd healed a paralytic, he'd healed someone of leprosy, he'd raised Jairus' daughter back to life, he'd raised a widow's son from the dead, he'd healed the woman with the issue of blood, he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, he'd calmed a storm, he'd turned water into wine, and then they say, send them away! What are we going to do? Should we go to the shops and spend 6 months' worth of salary on food? Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of it, this is a deserted place. There's no Costas, there's no Greggs, there's no McDonald's. You know what? We can't even contact Uber Eats or Deliveroo. There is no hope. Instead, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And there we read about it in John. This little boy comes and he offers his lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 2 small fish. And the disciples say, but what are they among so many? There's all these people. That's all we've got. And we've got limited resources. We don't have enough. What are we going to do? Jesus, tell us. Jesus says, make the people sit down. Make the people sit down. And then this actual miracle takes place. Jesus tells the disciples, get them to sit in 50s and 100s. Tell them to sit on the grass. Tell them to just go sit on the grass. Do you know what I love? Is that just before Jesus performs a miracle, he always makes space. He makes space for the miracle. You think about it in creation, right from Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit hovered across the face of the deep, and he brought order out of chaos, order out of darkness. When we see Jesus healing Jairus' daughter, there were all the mourners were there, weeping and wailing. Jesus cleared the room. He said, get out. Take your unbelief out. Just kept Peter and James and John with him. And they went in, and he healed Jairus' daughter. God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order and peace. So Jesus says, get them to sit on the grass. And I just think, it just reminds me, you know, he was moved with compassion because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I just think it's quite significant that Jesus said, tell them to sit on the grass. You know, the Psalm 23, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in that sweet green pasture. Jesus was making a way for this miracle to unfold by creating order out of chaos. Jesus is our shepherd. He is a good shepherd, isn't he? Amen. In John 6:11, the Bible says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus gave thanks for what they did have. You know, I think sometimes we can be so caught up with what we don't have, and we can come to God with our complaining and our moaning. But Lord, I need X, Y, Z. And Jesus says, no, give thanks for what you do have. It's key. Be thankful for what you do have. And it's not just about thinking thankful thoughts. Give thanks. Express your gratitude to God. Articulate it. Thank you, Lord. We might not have much, but thank you, Lord, for what we do have. It's so key to the miracle working in our lives. But that miracle resided in the hands of Jesus, and then he handed it to the disciples. Can you imagine? They got 5 loaves, and he gave thanks to God, our good, good Father. And he breaks the bread and distributes it to the disciples. And it just keeps producing. It just keeps giving. It just keeps on. And they were all filled, the Bible says, all 5,000. And there were 12 baskets remaining. All started Jesus seeing the multitude and being moved with compassion. It reveals the nature and the character and the heart of God. You know, this, what I love about the Bible are the patterns. So often, there are patterns throughout the Bible. It's not like God has an obscure thought and just, oops, oh, I've just had a thought, just thought about this. There's so many patterns. This isn't the first time in the Bible that we see the multiplication of loaves. Actually, go back right to the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read an account of Elisha, the prophet, who feeds 100 men with 20 loaves of bread. Same thing. There was plenty left over, feeding 100. Old Testament. John 6, this account, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, men, with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and there's 12 baskets remaining. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, with 7 baskets left over. I just think, in all accounts, Jesus takes the little and makes many, and they had more than they needed. He provided beyond the immediate need. There were 12 baskets left over. There was plenty for the next day. And I just think of Ephesians 3:20. It just keeps resonating through our lives this year. Ephesians 3:20 says that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for, according to the power that works in us. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of abundance. Just think about it. He's abundant in mercy. Oh man, he's a faithful and merciful high priest. He's abundant in mercy. He's abundant in kindness. You know, sometimes you just think, Lord, I would really like to receive a little drop of kindness today. And I pray that often. I need a little bit of kindness. God never disappoints. He never disappoints. He's abundant in kindness, abundant in truth. There's no gray areas with God. He's abundant in truth, abundant in justice, abundant in redemption. Listen to Psalm 103. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. Oh, God is able to do so much more than we could even think. He is so much more. And I love that scripture in Ephesians 3:20. It says, according to the power that works in us. God is always looking for our engagement with him. Like we shared in the prayer meeting last Monday, all of God's promises are yes, and in him, amen. God's promises are yes, but they're not automatic. He's waiting on our amen to bring those promises to pass. And the same with God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's looking for us to co-labor. But he doesn't do this by pushing us around, by demanding things from us. It's his Holy Spirit who is at work within us, guiding us. You know, Pastor Gina preached a really good message last Sunday, talking about being led by the Spirit of God and yielding to the Spirit of God. And I loved what she said, because sometimes it's like, well, how do I do that? But it's about yielding to the presence of God. What is God saying? Maybe he's saying something to you today about meeting a need. Maybe, just maybe. But it's according to the power that is at work in us. When we see that in that account in 2 Kings with Elisha, that man gave everything. He had 20 loaves. He gave all 20 to Elisha. This boy, this young lad, providing the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he gave all to Jesus. Both of these accounts, they held nothing back for themselves. I mean, they could have said, well, what if the miracle doesn't work? Then I stand at risk. That's my lunch. But he didn't even consider it. He was willing to put himself at risk and go all in for the sake of others. You know, God will do his part, but it's up to us to do our part. We have to give God something to work with. You know, small things in our hands that are given to God can produce significant, great things. So I just want to look at the matter of surrender. When I think about this young boy who'd bought lunch, he'd bought his lunch, and I think there were about 5,000 men. So say now there were 5,000 women and there were some children. I don't know about you, but if we're going to watch TV, I make sure we've got a snack. I don't know. That's just, maybe it's just me. Or if we're going to go for a drive, we're taking a drive into the countryside. What if we get hungry? Let's take a snack. And yet, there's only one boy out of 15,000 people that's bought a lunch. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says this boy bought his lunch. But my question is, was it really only one boy out of those 5,000 men who had that heart that was willing to yield to God and respond in faith. You know what? It's understood that this young boy actually doesn't come from a wealthy family. He's not from a wealthy family because he had barley loaves. Barley was a common staple food among the poorer population. So he didn't have some Hovis brand, you know, well-known brand bread, Warburton's, whatever it is, you know, with the best refined flour. His bread was made of barley. And I love the fact that God will use the humble and the lowly to accomplish his purposes. He's not looking for some super saints. He's not looking for the high and mighty. I love what Gina said last week. How, you know, God's looking for the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I love that. We all qualify. Amen. When you just think about when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he didn't come out on his steed, you know, a big white steed, playing a big trumpet. He borrowed a donkey. He borrowed a donkey. In fact, it wasn't even the donkey, it was the donkey's colt. He borrowed it. And he said to the disciples, go ask that man for the colt, for the donkey. And they said, but what should I say? And Jesus said, tell him, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. You know, and so he gave Jesus the donkey, the colt. God had prepared that owner's heart in advance. Doesn't say that, but he must have. And I think it's such an important thing for us to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When God says, you do this, yield to him. Let's not ignore him. Let's not ignore him. This little boy had a childlike faith. He trusted God. He could have gone hungry, but he trusted God. He had a childlike faith. You know, I think sometimes we overthink things. Like, I've only got 5 pounds or 10 pounds or whatever the amount might be. I've got to hold on to it. Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. Sow it. Serve it. Sow it. Sow it into the offering. Do it. Just do it. It's like the widow who had the 2 mites. That's all she had. She put both, all her livelihood, into the offering. She held nothing back. She didn't go into self-preservation mode. And I think this is what happens to us sometimes. We go into self, what about me? What about my needs? What am I going to do? But surrender takes trust. Surrender takes trust. And trust takes time. But in order to trust God, we need to know him. Not just know about him. Not just know a little bit, oh yes, I know he's this, that, or that. No, but to know him. To become intimately acquainted with him. Let me tell you something, church. Chris and I have been through a storm this year, second to none. We thought last year was bad. This, it was preparing us for this year. But I, in this storm, we have both come to know God in just such a deep way. In a different way. There's an aspect of God I didn't know existed. I knew about it, but this time I'm experiencing it. He is good. And the only, sometimes you've got to go through the storm. You've got to go through the trial to become acquainted with him. Doesn't always have to be this way, but for some reason, this is the way it is for us right now. But we got to trust him. Become intimately acquainted with him. You know what it says in Psalm 32? God says, I will guide you with my eye. I'll guide you with my eye. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. God says, I will guide you with my eye. In other words, where's God looking? Where is God looking? That's where he's guiding you. He's saying, you know, growing up, I've got a daughter, and I remember raising her. All I had to do was the look. You know, all the mums know exactly what I'm, and the daughters and the sons, we all know what the look is. You know, she just has to, mum just has to sort of, you know, pull a face, I don't know, but it's, you're not, what about that mess? What about that mess? You're guiding them with your eye. God says, I want you to be so intimately acquainted that I guide you with my eye. Look where he's looking. Know what's his heart on the matter. What is his heart on the matter? And we need to have the heart and compassion that Jesus has. Let's be moved with compassion when we see the need. We were so blessed this morning. I've taken photos. You're going to be swamped with photos later. We had Sharon. We had Luna. We had Andrew. We had Stephen. We had Fanwell. We had Pastor Chris and myself. But we were having a fun time here this morning. It was great, wasn't it, Sharon? Hey, just say yes. Just say yes. It was great. But they came in 8:30 and set up so that we could have church. That was God guiding them with his eye. It was wonderful. Moved them to action. They moved them to action. The Bible says if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Yield to them. Yield to him. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You know, we're talking about surrender. Biblical surrender is not a hostile takeover, okay? And it's not about waving the white flag and say, I give up. Okay, God, have your way. That's not what it's about. It's not, biblical surrender isn't about giving up. It's about giving over. We're not being beaten into submission here. But it's about yielding. It's about relinquishing control. It's about surrender. Allowing Jesus to not only be your Savior, but to be your Lord. To yield to him. To surrender to him. Make Jesus the boss of your life. The boss. Do what the boss says. He's the boss. If he's your Lord, he's your boss, but he doesn't dictate things. He wants us to yield. He wants us to yield to him. Listen to this quote. It says, I read this during the week. The moment of surrender is not when life is over. It's when it begins. That's interesting. I don't know who. Google. I don't know. Google said it. The moment of surrender is not when life is over. It's when it begins. You think about Mary, you know, this young teenage girl is confronted by the angel of the Lord and says, you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He's going to overpower you. And Jesus says to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Her surrender, as a result of her surrender, her life wasn't over. It had just begun, and so had ours. Jesus had a vehicle to use to come into this earth. She had a choice. Mary had a choice. She chose to surrender. Her will was involved. And when she surrendered her all, she surrendered her future. She was a young teenager, 14 years old maybe. A young teenager, her life, her reputation. That's the girl who fell pregnant by God. You know, can you imagine the mockery, the reputation, her rights? She surrendered her womb. Doesn't get more personal for the will of God. But she had a choice. Her will was involved. And the same for us. God does not override our will. Our will is involved. He's not forcing you into anything. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. You think of Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. And Jesus said these words, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Jesus was that grain of wheat who died, who laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. He surrendered his life to the will of the Father and paid the price for our salvation. So what have you got today that God might be asking you to surrender? I know I have to bring in the three T's, your time, your talent, your treasure. Time. We've all got 24 hours a day. 168 hours in a week. Every single one of us. Surrender to him your first fruits. Surrender to him. You know what? I think it was Joyce Meyer who always used to say, meet with God before you meet with the devil. Surrender your first fruits to the Lord. This is a Sunday. I'm preaching to the converted. This is for the sake of all those who didn't quite make it to church today. Okay? No condemnation. But get to church. Get to church. But surrender your first fruits. This sets the tone for the rest of the week when we surrender our first fruits. Our talent. You know, we've all been given talents. Some five, some two, some one. But what are we doing with our talents? You know, don't bury it. We've got to put our talents to work. And sometimes we're not even aware of what those talents are. And I always pick on you, Dilya. I'm sorry to do this, but I can't help it. Because this lady, Dilya, I won't make you stand up, but she's the lady that was standing on the right-hand side of the worship team. She's wearing a blue dress. You know what? Her and her family came to the UK and works at QA Hospital. On a Sunday, she made sure she was working, so she didn't have to go to church. Her husband would come with her kids, and Dilly would go to church in the chapel at QA Hospital. And why? Not because she was running away from God. She was shy. She's an incredibly shy woman. Until you get to know her. She's not so shy anymore. But you know what? She came to church, and she kept to herself. She was very, very shy, very introverted. And one day she said, I just feel God is asking me to do hosting. But, Dilya, are you aware? You're standing there and you're welcoming people when they come. You're going to have to speak to people, okay? And she said, no, she thinks this is what God wants her to do. And I have never seen somebody change so quickly in front of my eyes like Dilya that day. She just changed in front of our eyes. And now she's on the worship team, this shy, reserved woman. She had the choice. She could have buried that treasure, in that talent, in the soil. She could have buried it and said, no, not surrendering to that choice. No, thank you, Lord. You know how shy I am. And God said, no, but I've got a gifting in you, and I want to use you to bring out, to lead the church in worship. Started off with hosting. It's wonderful. Just watching her blossom. And the best is still to come, Dilya. Watch what happens. Treasure, our time, our talent, our treasure. Surrender it all. You know, God is our source. He's the one who gives us ability to get wealth. It's not based on our own human effort. Yes, we have to work hard, but it's God who gives us power to gain wealth. And we need to acknowledge his role in our finances. He asks us for 10%. He gives us 100%. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, 100%. Let's give him back his 10. It's his. All of it's his. We get to keep the 90. When we give to him, he doesn't need it. But we need to give. It's for us. It's for our benefit. It proves that we trust him for the 100%. So Jesus is asking you today, do you see the need? You know, if Jesus was speaking Greek to you right now, the emphasis would be on you. Do you see the need? Do you see the need. Don't ignore his appeal today. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Give him what you do have. You know, like that donkey's colt, the Lord has need of it. What's that talent? What's that gifting God has placed in you? The Lord has need of it. What's that in your hand? Maybe it's finances. Maybe, you know, maybe you can finance us to buy a building. We're trusting God for all these things. But the Lord has need of it. Don't think of anything in your life as insignificant. You know, there's that scripture that says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And I know we're low in number here today, but after COVID, we endured COVID after 15 months of planting this church, and 15 months we were on Zoom. We restarted with 12 people. This church has grown to about 65 now. It's taken a long, slow slog, and the majority of them are away right now. But don't despise a day of small beginnings. We could have given up. We could have said, that's it. The people have gone. COVID has wiped us out. We don't despise a day of small beginnings. That was a scripture given to this church from the start in 2019. In the account in 1 Kings 18, Elijah, he prayed for rain. And what's the Bible say? There on the horizon, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And that cloud came in and carried enough rain to break a 3.5-year drought. So what's in your hands? Compassion. To empathize with someone in pain and be compelled to ease their suffering. Surrender. Surrender is the vehicle that God uses to deliver the miracle. That little boy, if he didn't surrender the loaves and the fish, the miracle wouldn't have happened. And miracle is an act of mercy and a display of the kindness and goodness of God. Let's stand to our feet. We're gonna end with an old song, with an old song, and we're gonna surrender what we have. I just want you, whatever God has been saying to you through this message, I want you to, I'm pleading with you, I implore you, surrender it, whatever it is, surrender it to God. Amen. Lord, we come before you today, we surrender our lives afresh to you. We surrender our lives. Also, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity today to surrender your life to him. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you slip your hand up? We can pray for you. I take it everyone is born again. But Lord, just thank you, Father, that we can surrender our all to you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.